you remember my last sermon, I brought in a nice sermon illustration, and a few people have already asked me a lot if I was going to do that, and I said, sure, I'll bring bread. And then I forgot. But the Lord is good and sovereign, and today we're observing the Lord's Supper, so there's bread. So praise God, amen. I'm excited to bring you the word today. And today, this Sunday, our church is going to have a call to ask you guys and the rest of our church body to think about and pray about how you can serve and help the church in our various ministries. And as I was preparing my sermon, because I wanted to talk about just what it means to serve and something about it, and my initial reaction was, all right, I know a great passage. I want to pick this passage because I've been reading it in my own personal quiet time, and the original title of the sermon was going to be Stop Making Excuses. But then as I was studying and praying and reading this passage, I realized that what I'm about to share with you in Jeremiah is not so much about excuses, but more about the insecurities. And so hopefully this concept will be made clear. It would help you understand, well, maybe all of us, for those who have been active in ministry, for those who are thinking about helping, serving the church, for those who just have no idea where to start, I pray that maybe this sermon will help you understand and think about those things. So if you would join me in prayer as we get ready to study God's word in Jeremiah. And so, Father God, I thank you so much that you've gathered us here this morning, Lord, that we could come together to worship you, to praise you, to sing hallelujah, Lord, that even before the world began and creation as we know it occurred, God, you knew us and that you set in our hearts a plan to worship you, Father God, a plan to know you, Lord, to answer your calling on our lives. And so, Lord, I pray as we study your word, as we look at the calling of Jeremiah, that for ourselves, we will know what our purpose in life is, that we will know what your call for us is, that we will set aside any insecurity or fear or excuses or any reason to not come before you, Lord, and to serve you and your church. Lord, I pray that you would instill in us a fear and understanding of who you are. And Father God, we thank you for this time, and we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So if you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. And it starts with the call of Jeremiah. Now, in verse 4, Jeremiah, he begins with sharing just exactly how his call began. And it came to him saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah knew from the beginning that God called him to not just speak to his people, specifically to the nation of Judah, but to all the other nations that they would encounter. And Jeremiah is interesting because Jeremiah knew that his calling was basically to tell the people of God to repent. You see, the problem with that time was the people of God, they were really comfortable. They were really blessed. They were in a pretty good position. And God didn't really like that so much that he didn't want his people to be blessed and encouraged, but his own people forgot who their one true God was. And so they started worshiping idols, other gods, other false gods. And God, of course, does not like this idea of his own people worshiping other gods. And so he calls out Jeremiah. And Jeremiah makes a statement. He knows that God formed him in the womb, that before all these things, God already called him. And it reminds me of this passage of Paul's own calling in Galatians. And he writes, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace. So God, for each and every one of us, God already knows our calling and our purpose. Before we even came to existence, before the thought of your parents thinking about having you, God already knew that he was going to call you for his purpose. And I really like, I think maybe this is why I picked this passage, but in verse 6 of Jeremiah, this is the response Jeremiah gives to a holy God. He says, Lord God, behold, look, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. That really spoke to me a lot. And so I thought, well, how old is a youth exactly? Because we read youth in a lot of passages in the New Testament. When Paul was writing to his disciple Timothy, it's like, oh, don't let anyone look down on your youth. You know, set an example, flee youthful passions. And they estimate that. Oh, thank you. They estimate that Timothy was around probably like around my age, actually, like considered a young guy, and that's what they thought youth was. So in my head, Jeremiah, when he says, hey, behold, I don't know how to speak, I'm just a young guy, I'm just a young man. And so I looked into it, and I discovered that he was much, much younger. Anybody want to guess how old Jeremiah was? 25. Okay, Aisha says 25. Okay, Aisha, let me ask, how old are you? 13, okay. Jeremiah was around Aisha's age. Jeremiah, when he was sharing this concern, he was around 12 to 13 years old. And that's how old God called him. God said, hey, I'm going to choose you to be a prophet to the nations, to declare my word to everyone around you and beyond. And Jeremiah, of course, he's concerned. I mean, if you were that young, of course, you don't. I don't even know half the things they're saying. I don't even think they know what they're saying half the time in youth group. But Jeremiah, he confesses that, yeah, I'm just a really young kid. And how God responds to him in the next verses says, he says, hey, don't say that. I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command, you shall speak. Whatever I tell you to do, young man, 13-year-old kid, 14-year-old kid, you're going to do it. And you're going to do it because I'm God. But Jeremiah doesn't just say, oh, I'm just a young person because, you know, I mean, he is young. That's not his only reason. Out of that comment is a fear and insecurity. Because at that time, if you were to tell God's own people to repent, to turn away from their sins. Like, can you imagine any of these youth group kids telling an adult, hey, you need to repent, you need to stop sinning. You know, go and set your hearts right before a holy Lord. I mean, I don't know, maybe now this generation they're a lot more bolder. But I know if a youth told me that, I'll be like, who do you think you are? And so Jeremiah has this fear of these older people. And God says, don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. You know, as I read this passage, I'm reminded of someone else in the Old Testament who also had a lot of insecurities. And it's Moses, right? Moses was also another prophet, except he wasn't young. He was much, much, much older when God called him. And out of the many reasons why he says he can't answer God's calling, I want to focus on this thing that he just says. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since he has spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. He doesn't really know what to say. He's an old man. Interesting enough, he already spent a whole chapter earlier explaining many, many reasons why he can't do it and how he's too scared and he doesn't want to do it. And this is one of the second to last reasons before God gets really angry and says, you're going to do it. Stop saying all these things. But God said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And so even though Moses confesses that he has no idea what to say, even though Jeremiah is so young, he doesn't know what to say, God tells both of them and many other prophets and many other people who answer God's calling to go, to just do it, because he's going to be with them. He's going to tell them what to say. And if we go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, quite literally, I think this is the case for us today. See, God has given us his word through scripture. And maybe not so literally, I have to like eat the Bible. That would be a great sermon illustration, right? Just eat this in front of me. But no. But God literally has given us his word. Out of his mouth, he inspired people to write his word. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he has given us this word. And through thousands of years, it has been preserved and translated as accurately as possible. And now we read his word, and now we can see it and read it for ourselves and declare for ourselves what God has said and what God has spoken. And in a sense, God has put his hand on all of our mouths. God has given us the scriptures. And so this is what Jeremiah's calling specifically, what his specific calling is. In verse 10, God says, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, but also to build and to plant. God is telling Jeremiah, hey, your job is going to be really hard. You're going to tell all these people these things that they don't want to hear. It's not just discouraging. It is a warning. It is a call to repent because God's judgment is going to be on them. And if they don't turn from their ways, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be overthrown. Whatever position of authority these people think they're in, whatever standing these people think they're in, God is going to tear that down because their hearts are not right with God. And so it will not look good for these people if they don't turn back to God. But God also says, you're also going to tell them things that will build them up. You're going to plant new seeds. You're going to restore them. Why? Because I, a holy God, am going to restore them too. And so there is a strong, stern warning of repentance, but also a hope later on. And so that's Jeremiah's calling, but what about our calling? What is your calling in life? And I think we overcomplicate it a lot. You know, I'm going to confess something. I get really frustrated when I hear this type of prayer request, right? This happens a lot. So like around in high school, you know, people will say, oh, I have this prayer request. And I was like, okay, cool, what is it? And it's like, okay, so I have like these two colleges I want to go to. And one is, I don't know, let's just make up colleges, Harvard and MIT, right? And so like, you know, I got full scholarships to both of them. And, you know, and I just don't know what God's calling is for me. I don't know which one to choose. And I'm just like, man, I just got into a school, like, you know, praise God, amen, right? So like, and just like, what? Like, you know, it's like, I don't know what, and I think like, sometimes we overemphasize what God's calling is, and in my opinion, I just want to say, just flip a coin, and or pick whichever weather you like. And then, or as I got older, you know, it's like, oh, I got like two different jobs, you know, they're both great pay, they're like, six digits, and one is this thing, one is this other thing, and they have the same benefits, and I don't know, it just sounds both like really good jobs, and I'm just like, wow, I just got a pretty nice been going a few months ago, and praise God for that. And it's like, I don't know what God's calling is for my life. And I'm like, is that really what we should call a calling? You know? Or when we're asking people to serve, and you know, this happens a lot around summertime, and you know, just like, hey, would you consider giving up an entire week to go to another state with a bunch of Jeremiah wannabes? You know, it's like, oh, I don't know if that's my calling. I mean, it's either yes or no, right? Like, your calling is to answer yes or no. But I think basically, our calling, we have all the same calling. For those who have put their faith and believed in Christ and know who God is, our calling is the same. Our calling is to declare who God is. Quite simply, it is to tell everyone who God is. So it doesn't matter if you're young or old, if you're single or married, guy or girl, educated, more educated, less educated. It doesn't matter, because if you know who God is, God's calling is to tell everyone who God is. But there's always that insecurity, right? I think Isaiah 48 really summarizes Jeremiah's calling really well. And he writes, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And so our calling is to declare who God is. And our calling is also, it's also dependent and based on God's word. See, if your calling is to declare who God is and you say a lot of things that are not right about God, that's not God's calling. I'm sorry. That's not God's will for you. That's not God's plan. So our calling is dependent and solely based on Scripture. And so even though Jeremiah accepted this calling, this really difficult calling that God has given to him, it's natural for him to complain, I think, right? To just have some concerns and just like confess to a holy God, hey, this is really, really hard, God. If you would turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15, we're going to take a look at that. So in Jeremiah chapter 15, a few years have passed. Jeremiah is doing his best to declare to these nations, hey, what you guys are doing is wrong. What do you think the response is going to be? Oh, yeah, Jeremiah, this young kid is right. We should probably listen to him. I wish. I think he wishes too. But Jeremiah is at this point where he's really struggling. He's at the point of tears. Actually, he's probably already crying by now. A little bit of trivia. Apparently, this prophet is known as the weeping prophet because he cries a lot. And he writes in verse 10 of chapter 15, "Woe is me," and woe is this word of deep anguish. Like, you only say woe when you are so sad and tears are streaming off your face and there is so much struggle and pain, and you say, "Woe is me." And then he says, "My mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land." What is he saying? God, I wish I was never born. Why was I born into this existence in the first place? Why, Mom? Why, God? I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. All these people hate me just because I'm following what God told me to do. It's a callback to earlier in chapter 1 when he says, the word of the Lord came to him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And now Jeremiah's remembering that, and he's like, man, I know God knew me before I was born, but honestly, I wish I was never born in the first place. Ministry is too hard. Following God's calling is too difficult. So he continues in chapter 15, verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake, I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So as he's crying, he's sharing his anguish. He's in this middle of this crazy long rant about how everything's too hard. I see this verse, verse 16, right? Now, the context of this verse is not, it's not like a psalm or proverb, right? It's like, oh, it's like so sweet. It's like nice poet. Oh, your words are so good. I ate them. No. You know, delicious, right? Joyful. No, it's like in the middle of his pain and struggle, he says he knows that God's word is good for him. He knows it should be joyful. He knows it should be a delight. He knows and remembers his calling, but God, everything else is just too difficult. I followed your word, and it's too hard to follow. Another callback to earlier, right? In verse 9, when he remembers that the Lord put his hand and touched his mouth and gave him his word. And so Jeremiah continues his complaint. Verse 17, I did not sit in the company of revellers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? God, why are you treating me so unfairly? Why does this pain and struggle, why can't it just stop? Are you like that river that every time I drink from, like it just doesn't cure my thirst? It's just like this weird water that doesn't satisfy? God, why are you like this? And I think a lot about how for those who have followed God's calling, they're at this point where it is difficult to rejoice and find joy in who God is because everything else in their life has become even more difficult. And they could see it's because it's a result from them sacrificing, giving up their time to serve him, to honor him, to declare his name. And so everything else in their life has become increasingly difficult. Like before, when it's like, oh, I just come to church and just do my thing, I go home, nobody knows, nobody really cares. But now when I profess who Jesus is, suddenly I'm persecuted, suddenly I'm made fun of, suddenly my friends don't talk to me, suddenly like people just give me weird looks, like how do you still believe that? Suddenly, my family and friends who don't really know God, they just can't connect anymore with me. And now you feel alone. You have God's word, but you feel like you're just doing it by yourself. And God hears Jeremiah. He hears all of us. In verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. So there is a God who has given us his word and he has promised to be with us and that we can be with him. That we should not even fear our enemies because they cannot stand up to the power and authority of the Lord. We have the best defense. We have a king who will protect us from anything. But he's only a king if you submit to his authority. He's only a savior if you want to be rescued. He's there for you if you want to return to him. And that's what God is saying to Jeremiah. And that's what God is saying to all of us, I believe. See, when we're sitting in our misery and complaints and frustration, I think at that moment, that's when we should realize, man, we are really far from God. And we should just run back to him. And God says, yeah, run back to me. Because I will be there. I am with you to save you and deliver you from that. And so why are you complaining about ministry? I think it's because of a lot of insecurities of serving, right? Jeremiah has insecurities. He's young. Moses has insecurities. He's too old and doesn't know what to say. Lots of people had insecurities. Paul had insecurities. I killed too many Christians. I don't think these people want to hear who Jesus is after what I did to them. That's fair. That's fair, Paul. Lots of people have insecurities about serving God. But we need to remind ourselves what God's word says. I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. And that's his callback to what Jeremiah's calling was in chapter 1, in verse 19. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah remembers these things from his calling, and it just really frustrated him. But God, he remembers what he said too. And this should cover our insecurities. So God's word does cover our insecurities. No matter what area we're serving in, children, youth, young adult, older adults, Enoch, Matthew, Luke, restaurant fellowship, West Palm, missions, local, far away, at home, work, school, family, friends, random person at the street, random person I eat hot dogs with at Costco, which has happened more times than I can count. No matter what area we are serving in, God has already saved us. God has already covered our insecurities. Why? Because we have his word. You study God's word. He's with you. You believe in what God says, he will deliver you. And so for those who are still struggling to commit and serve God, I'm not touching on anything about serving the church. No. I'm talking about just honoring and serving God and answering his calling to declare who he is. My question is, when will you commit? When will you commit to know who God is? You know, there's one more person that had a really big insecurity about following God's will. Should be fairly obvious. Jesus, right? You might think, what, Jesus? What? No, he followed God's will perfectly. He didn't complain or anything. Are you sure? See, and I didn't put this in the slides, but I'll just read this for you. The night before Jesus was betrayed and that he knew he was going to be crucified, that he knew he was going to die on the cross for our sins, Jesus took time to pray to God. And so, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Mark chapter 14, he takes a few of his close disciples with him late at night and says, hey, just wait here while I go pray. And he also tells them this in verse 34. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. So remain here and watch. My soul is really sad. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and pray that if it were possible, the hour might just pass from him. God, if there is any way you could just not let this happen, I'm okay with that. If there's any way I don't have to do this, declares Jesus, man, that would be so great. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. You know what he's saying? It's possible for God to not make his own son Jesus die on the cross for our sins. It's possible for God to just let this thing pass and punish the rest of us justifiably. Remove this cup from me, says Jesus. And the last thing he says before he closes his prayer. Yet not what I will, but what you will, God. So it's not about what I want. It's what God wants. Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, had this deep insecurity and fear. And he still committed because he knew who God was. He knew who his Father was. And that is how we have a relationship with God, because of who Jesus is. And when God calls you to come to commit to him, to serve him, to obey his authority and commands, there's just one question then. Are you scared? Let's pray. Father God, as we conclude our time into studying your word, I pray for those specifically who have just been struggling with how to serve you, Lord. And not just about being at church or what area of ministry they should be involved in, but Lord, to follow your call and command in their life. I pray for those who are fearful of sharing the good news of Christ. That God, if the gospel reached their hearts, it is only natural for us to want to share with the world around us. So I pray for those who may fear the persecution, who may fear the people who ridicule them, who may fear those who laugh and mock, who get angry. God, I pray that you would deliver those people and remember that you have come to rescue and save them and be with them. God, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth, and that we can read it. We can enjoy it. We can have your word with us, Lord. And we especially thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, even though he followed your will perfectly, but the most difficult moment of his life, he even struggled to do that. Lord, I pray that for all of us who put their faith in Christ, we'll see his example and we'll have the confidence to also commit to your calling in our lives. So thank you, Lord, for who you are. And thank you for your son, Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.